Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study. This evening we are turning, as before, to look at the study of mental health, mind problems, and we want to focus this evening in particular on the subject of envy or jealousy and how a person can be eaten up with envy. Well, let's turn to Genesis 37, Genesis chapter 37 in God's Word, and we want to just read the first 11 verses of this chapter. Those of you who know your Bible well will know this is the chapter that introduces us to the life of Joseph. And we see in this particular section of his life the envy and jealousy of his brothers and how it manifested in terrible consequences in their attitudes and then their actions toward Joseph. So let's just read these 11 verses together and then we'll look at this subject. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said that to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word that instructs us in this matter of envy and jealousy. It diagnoses the problem, but it provides a solution. And Lord, may we hear the wisdom from above in dealing with this terrible sin that can arise in the hearts of us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in 19th century England, this expression through the writings of Shakespeare, the green-eyed monster, became popularized. And Shakespeare took the idea from the Middle Ages, where the English people would associate emotions with colors. And green was chosen to reflect the emotion of jealousy or envy. It's thought that green was chosen because when a person is sick, they turn a greenish-yellow color. And unripe fruits often have a greenish-yellow hue to them that cause stomach pain. So it was said that green was the emotion, or the color of the emotion of jealousy or envy. And Shakespeare took that common expression and made it into a saying, the green-eyed monster, which can arise in the hearts of men and women when they become jealous or envious of what other people have. And envy can strike at any time in our lives. It can strike the most unlikely of people. It can destroy marriages. It can destroy careers, friendships, ministries. Churches can all be destroyed by envy. Thousands of years ago, the wise King Solomon made the observation that envy in Proverbs 14 and 30 is the rottenness of the bones. It's like a cancer. It can get into you and destroy you from within, like a rottenness. But as Christians, we are called not to succumb to this sin. In fact, one of the commandments that was given in the summarized form of God's law in the Ten Commandments states very clearly, thou shalt not covet. It's another way of saying thou shalt not be jealous or envy of what other people have and possess and gifts and talents that they have been given and opportunities by God. And Paul says in Romans 13 and 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. And then he finishes it by saying, not in strife and envy. So the Christian, the child of God, is called to put off the old nature, put off the old attitudes, the old values, which lead us to envy or be jealous of one another. Now, what is the root of envy? Where does it come from? Why does it spring up in so many lives, in particular in our own lives, on a day-to-day basis? Well, in James chapter 3, the writer to the epistle of James tells us that envy comes from within. It's a heart problem. And he tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation or a good lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. And then he says this, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. Now remember, in James chapter 3, he's writing to Christians, writing to those who profess the name of Christ. And he says, if you have this bitter envy. So it's a sin that can afflict Christians. It can arise in the heart of the child of God. He says, if you have this bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. It's from the flesh, sensual, it's carnal, devilish. It's from hell. It's from the old spirit of the devil himself. This bitter envying, this jealousy that sparks so easily in our minds and our emotions as we see what others have and we compare with what we have. And there's a very dark picture painted here by James of the roots of envy. It's a spirit that's from the pit of hell itself. It's a heart problem. It has to be dealt with in the heart, in the mind, in the thoughts, in the emotions of you and I. Now, beneath the sin of jealousy or envy, there's a greater sin. And often that is the case. You can trace the root of it back to an underlying sin. Now, what's the underlying sin in envy and jealousy? Well, really, it's the sin of pride. Because when you are envious or jealous of what another person has, and when you look at what you have in comparison and become envious of them, really what you're saying is God has made a mistake. God is unfair. God is unjust. And when you start to think that way, you're really saying, I know better than God. I'm more just than God. I'm wiser than God. And that is rooted in the sin of pride. So underneath the sin of envy and jealousy, there's this greater sin, even more abominable sin, this sin of pride, where man is thinking he is wiser than God, man thinking he is more just than God, man thinking that he knows better than God. So this is not a light thing. It's not something that you and I can dismiss as just simply a human failure and something that we don't need to worry too much about, or if we do, not think too much about. No, this is a terrible sin, the sin of envy and jealousy. It's from the pit of hell. It's rooted in pride. It's rooted in a desire to overthrow God's will. And it's something that will bring an estrangement in your relationship with others, an estrangement even in your fellowship between God and you. Now, what are the direct results of envy? In the notes, I list four direct results that more often than not occur when jealousy and envy is allowed unrestrained movement in your emotions and in your thoughts. Number one, it hurts others. It leads to all kinds of problems with others, in your relationship with others. James says in James chapter 3, verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion." And then he says this, "And every evil work," all kinds of other sins flow from unchecked jealousy, unrestrained envy in the hearts even of the child of God. And one of those unrestrained consequences of the unrestrained jealousy that occurs, there comes a hurt in the relationship between you and others. The second thing that happens is you hurt yourself. It will suck all the joy out of your life, all the peace and contentment out of your life. It'll break the sense of fellowship, close fellowship and communion you have between God and yourself. The third thing that happens when jealousy and envy is allowed to take root in your heart and in your emotions is that it removes you and I as far as possible from the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. People no longer see Christ in us when they see that bitter, jealous spirit arising in us. And then the fourth consequence, we replace the image of Christ in us as Christians, and we conform and reflect more the image of our first father, the devil. And we reflect more of his spirit, his attitude, and his actions toward others. Now, in the Bible, we don't have time to go through all the examples because there are so many, but there are some very prominent illustrations of the consequences of jealousy working their way out in the relationships between men and women. One of the obvious examples is the conflict between Rachel and Leah in the book of Genesis. Now, both of these two women were sisters. They grew up in the same home. But tragically for them, they both ended up marrying into a polygamous home of Jacob. And both ended up marrying the same man. And they ended up in a civil war. Some have called it the Battle of the Brides between Rachel and Leah. And Rachel was favored by her husband. He preferred her because of her looks. And Leah envied her because of her beautiful looks and the favoritism that the husband Jacob had towards her rather than Leah or some of the other wives. Rachel, by contrast, although she had the favor of Jacob, she was unhappy because she was jealous of her sister Leah because Leah had children and she didn't. So the irony of the story was that both women wanted what the other woman had. Rachel wanted children, particularly sons, and Leah wanted Jacob, but she had sons. And it was a mess, and envy brought all kinds of problems. The same is true in the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when we had this man Elkanah marrying Hannah, and then another woman, Peninnah. And he favored Hannah, but Peninnah had the children, and it led to all kinds of envy and jealousy, particularly from Peninnah towards Hannah, and brought great bitterness and problems, and a civil war, really, in that home as well. But then the story we read at the very beginning is one of the most famous illustrations of not just the results of envy, but ultimately the foolishness of envy. Because in Genesis chapter 37, we have illustrated how Joseph was envied by his brothers, his older half-siblings, because their father, Jacob, favored Joseph over the other brothers. And it brought all kinds of evil thoughts and evil imaginations towards Joseph by the brothers. Now, Joseph was blameless. The Bible doesn't apportion any blame to Joseph for the favoritism and for the jealousy that the brothers had. He didn't stoke it up. He didn't flaunt the favoritism in the faces of his brothers. In fact, all the way through Joseph's life, he extended grace and kindness and warmth and compassion to these older brothers. But Acts chapter 7, verse 9, illustrates the terrible consequences that envy can lead to. And it says that Jacob's brothers, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So the spirit of envy and jealousy that got a grip, the green-eyed monster, got out of control in the hearts of Reuben and Judah and Gad and Naphtali and all the others. And it led them to almost wanting to tear Joseph apart physically. They wanted to murder him. In fact, they were about to murder him. And then when they discovered they could make some money out of him, they sold him into this terrible life of slavery, all because of jealousy and envy that they had towards him. Now, I said, this story also illustrates the futility of jealousy and envy, because all the brothers did in their envy and jealousy is actually further the purposes of God in Joseph's life and in their own lives, because the fruit of their sins God was able to work through and thwart their attempt to breach and overturn God's sovereignty. And God used their sinful actions in selling their brother down into Egypt to actually elevate Joseph to the throne in Egypt, to raise Joseph up over them in his sovereign wisdom and in his sovereign time. But then, if you turn with me to Numbers chapter 12, we have another incident in this chapter of a terrible series of events. If you read Numbers chapter 12, you come across a family, one of the greatest families in the history of Scripture, one of the godliest families. And three siblings, two older, Miriam and Aaron, and the younger one, Moses. And God used all three of them in very distinct ways. God honored them. God blessed them. And in Numbers chapter 12, although these three siblings had got along and served together and sacrificed for one another for many, many decades, they're now, all of them, well in their 80s. In fact, they may well even be in their 90s and beyond. They're all older folk, retirees, pensioners, people who've been believers for many, many decades. And Moses had the loyalty of his brother Aaron and even Miriam for many, many decades. They got along. They served together. But then, right at the end of their lives, a rift broke out between Moses and his two older siblings. And it's very clear from Numbers chapter 12, the reason it broke out, this disagreement, this division, was because of jealousy and envy. And they said in verse 2, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" In other words, they said, it's not fair that Moses is so prominent. He's our younger brother, and little brother is now the big guy in the nation of Israel. He's number one. Now, they didn't seem to recognize that they themselves held very prominent positions. Aaron was the high priest, a very exalted, respected, and influential position, an honored position. But that didn't satisfy both Miriam and Aaron. Somehow the spirit of envy and jealousy, the green-eyed monster, got into them as they saw Moses rise to the very top, and they didn't like it. And they lashed out in their words against him in this very public way. And they really said, God is not fair. Why is little brother at the very top? And God can use us just as much as he can use him. We deserve to be in his position. Really, that's what they're saying. And the Bible says in verse 2, at the end of verse 2 of Numbers chapter 12, "And the Lord heard it." God heard it. And Verse 4 says, God not only heard it, but God decided to act because he was very angry with Miriam and Aaron. And verse 4 says, God called the two of them out like little children being called out by the headmaster. He just called them to come out and stand before the tabernacle of the congregation. They sinned in this public manner. They should have known better to let envy and jealousy take root in their hearts and then produce this terrible fruit of lashing out against Moses in verse 2 and speaking out against God's sovereignty. God called them out and he says, you come to the front. You want to talk big? Come and talk big in front of me and before all the congregation. And they came out and they didn't speak then. You could sense that they're very afraid. And God said to them in verse 6, hear now my words. Says, you've done a lot of talking, Miriam and Aaron, because you're jealous and envious of Moses. Now listen to me. I'm going to settle this. And he said this in verse 6, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in the vision and will speak unto him in the dream. God says, I decide who is going to be the prophet. I decide who I talk through, not you. And then he said, my servant Moses, verse 7, is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. God says, I have chosen Moses. He's my servant. He's my choice. It's none of your business, Aaron. It's none of your business, Miriam, who I choose. I decide. And at the end of verse 8, he says, wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He said, God is really saying this. How dare you? How dare you? What got into you? You should know better, both of you, than to question my right as God to choose the one that I speak through, the one that I choose to place in whatever position. I decide, Miriam. I decide, Aaron, who I will deal with. And of course, we know the rest of the story, how God judged the two of them until they learned a painful lesson, a humiliating lesson, that jealousy and envy is not tolerated by God, is hated by God, and God will not accept it in his children. But then one last example, and I could have chosen so many more of envy, and a very famous example is the envy that rose in the heart of King Saul. King Saul had been anointed by God, plucked from obscurity in the tribe of Benjamin, and put on the throne of Israel. And for 40 years he was king over all the nation of Israel. And alongside Saul, God raised up a very godly young man, a loyal, winsome, handsome young man who fought the battles that Saul should have fought, and his name was David. And when Saul was afraid to go out and fight the giant, David went. When Saul was afraid to lead the armies of Israel into battle against the Philistines, David led them, even though he was much younger than Saul. David, if you know your Bible chronology, was 30 years of age when he became king, and Saul reigned for 40 years. So David wasn't even born for the first 10 years of Saul's reign. So he was a much younger man, much less experienced. Saul had spent time with Samuel the prophet. David hadn't. And yet, when Saul saw David, much younger man, probably 40 plus years younger, maybe 40 or so years younger than him, Saul was jealous and envious. And when he heard people praise David, the spirit of envy arose in the heart of Saul, so much so that he picked up a javelin when David, who was loyal to him, was serving him, who was fighting his battles for him, and he tried to murder David with the javelin. Then he launched a campaign for the next dozen or so years against David, blackening his name, slandering him, and sending out his special forces, his special troops, to chase David like a dog all around the land of Israel, from place to place, hounding him, embarrassing him, humiliating him, making light of him, all because of envy and jealousy. But the Bible doesn't just describe the root of envy and the results of it. thank God it also tells us what's the remedy to deal with envy. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the prayer he gave his disciples recorded in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, the one we call the Lord's Prayer, has this little statement in it: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's this part, this petition that you and I are called to pray, to ask God to keep us from sin, to keep us to endure and overcome temptation. The Bible makes it clear there's no temptation that you and I go through that God has not given us the means to overcome the temptation. So what is the remedy? Well, if we go back to James chapter 3 that we read earlier, James chapter 3 verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above, contrasting the sensual, devilish, fleshly wisdom of hell that envy is from. He says there's a different wisdom. There's a wisdom from above, and that wisdom is first pure and then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality. In other words, no favoritism, without hypocrisy, is sincere. There's a real wisdom and love that you can obtain in your life, flowing through your life, through your mind, that can enable you to overcome envy and jealousy. Now, how to fill your mind and your heart with that type of wisdom and that type of love? You see, if you have a love for Christ flowing through you, you will then have a love for others. It'll purge out any desire for jealousy, any lust of the flesh that rises out of envy towards that person, if the love of Christ is flowing through you. But the question simply is this: how? How can we fill our minds and our hearts with the wisdom of God and the love of God to overcome jealousy and envy? Well, I'm going to give you four simple things. I could say more, but I'll just leave it at four, because sometimes simplicity is more helpful than unhelpful. And the first thing is this: saturate your mind with God's word. Saturate your mind with God's word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? In other words, how can a young person, filled with all kinds of sinful desires and temptation, how can he find a cleansing, a clean way to live and overcome sin? He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. So there's a clue there. God's word has a cleansing effect. When we obey it, when we read it, when we study it, when we follow it. But it has to be from a whole heart. It has to be, you have to be fully engaged in this, not half-hearted. And then it says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, I don't know how God's word cleanses our minds and our hearts and our emotions. The Bible just says it does. It doesn't describe how. It just says it does. And that means if you saturate your mind with God's word, it will have this cleansing effect, washing effect in your thoughts and your emotions. That's the first thing. Number two, the second weapon that you can use in this warfare, because it is a warfare against the lust of the flesh, is draw from the well, the source of grace, through prayer. The Bible says this in James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You can go to God and ask him. Not just read his wisdom, saturate your mind, but you actually can come to him in prayer and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. You can do it as you're working in the workplace and the thoughts come into your mind of jealousy and envy. You can say, Lord, give me your wisdom to respond to this person. Give me your grace not to react. And God will answer that. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, it says God's not jealous of you. God's not mean with you. God's not cynical. If you ask him for help, He's more than willing. He's more than willing to give you abundantly. And then it says this, and it shall be given him. God promises, if you come to him and cry unto him for help to deal with this problem, he promises to help. But then he adds this, James, but let him ask in faith. You have to ask. What does it mean to ask in faith, not wavering? It means you have to ask with sincerity. You have to really mean it. You have to come to God and say, God, I want to deal with this problem in my life. I need your help. I'm not half-hearted. I'm not insincere. I'm not doing this because other people are watching me or I want to change just for others' sake. You're coming to God because you really know you need his help and you really desire his help. And he says, if you come with that motive, that heart, that desire, God promises to provide the grace and the wisdom to overcome that sin. One more verse on the same thought. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you discover that the spirit of envy and jealousy just keeps flaring up, go to the throne of grace. Remember what Daniel did in Babylon? 3 times a day, surrounded by all the corruption, all the moral and spiritual corruption in Babylon, 3 times a day he came to God in a formal way. And of course, no doubt many times informally, he prayed to God throughout the day. And he sought God's help, God's grace, at the throne of grace, in order to overcome all the lusts and temptations of the flesh down in Babylon. But then a third thing that I will suggest to you from God's word that you can do in order to help you overcome the spirit of envy and jealousy is this. Stop comparing yourself with others. If you turn with me to John chapter 21, there's a very interesting incident. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ constantly, before the resurrection, would get themselves into disputes. Now, they did have disputes after the resurrection. We'll discover that in Galatians chapter 2, between Peter and Paul, for example. But by and large, the greater disputes seemed to happen before the resurrection, before the day of Pentecost. And they would constantly be jealous of one another. They were envious of one another. They tried to get more significant positions over one another. They were always watching. The green-eyed monster constantly broke out in their hearts and minds. And in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus is talking to Peter about the future. And he told Peter that Peter would die the death of a martyr. But then Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21, looking at the apostle John, Lord, and what shall this man do? In other words, he says, well, you've told me about my future. What about John's? What's his going to be like? I feel that maybe his will be better than mine. And the spirit of jealousy and envy and rivalry were starting to flare up in Peter's heart. And Jesus, very gently, very succinctly, corrected him and redirected him. And he said to him in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come. In other words, he says, it's God's choice what happens in John's life. It's not up to you, Peter. Don't you try to compare yourself with his life. You will walk the path that God has chosen for you in his sovereign will. You will have the gifts and talents and opportunities that God has chosen for you, Peter. Don't compare. And then he ends verse 22 saying, what is that to thee? In other words, he says, it's none of your business, Peter, what God has chosen for John. If John lives 20, 30 more years than you on earth, if John doesn't die the death of a martyr, if John writes more books of the Bible than you, if John preaches more sermons than you, that's not your business, Peter. That's God's business. That's God's choice. You keep out of it. Stick to your business. Now, what's Peter's business? End of verse 22. Follow thou me. Jesus says, this is what I want you to do, Peter. Don't compare with others. Concentrate on the calling and the gifts and opportunities that I have given you. Follow thou me. Follow the path that has been laid out for you. Walk the life of Christ. Walk in my footsteps and live the life of Christ wherever I put you. And you know, I couldn't put it any better than that to you this evening. When you see the spirit of jealousy and sense it rising in your heart and your spirit, stop comparing with others. Stop comparing. And remind yourself, God has chosen me for my task. He's put me in this place, not in another place. He has made me this way, not another way. He has put me in this century, not another century. And I have to do my job, my calling, in the time frame that he has given me, with the gifts that he has given me, according to his sovereign will. And you know, envy blinds us to that calling. It blinds us to the uniqueness of our calling. You have a unique calling, just as I have. You have unique gifts, just as I have. And when you start to compare and envy starts to arise, you start to forget. It blinds you to the blessings that God has actually given you and the calling that God has actually given you. But then the fourth thing that we should do, the final thing in order to overcome jealousy and envy, is to simply serve others. That's one of the best ways of dealing with jealousy that you have towards another person. Serve them. The great preacher F.B. Meyer, who we often use in our church devotionals on a daily basis on our WhatsApp account, F.B. Meyer grew up a little bit after the time of Spurgeon and Joseph Parker and others in London. He was a contemporary, but he was a younger man. And F.B. Meyer, when he had a church in London, he discovered that everybody always talked about Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, and nobody talked about him. He felt that he had this envious spirit that would arise in him when he thought about how people favored them and praised them and bought their sermons and flocked to their churches, and relatively few ever mentioned him, and relatively few attended his services. And F.B. Meyer said the only way that he could overcome the sense of jealousy or envy towards Spurgeon and Parker and others, he said the only way was to get on his knees and pray for them. Pray that God would bless them. And pray that God would take away the spirit of jealousy. And that he could rejoice in the blessings of God through Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. And you know, if you start serving others and start loving them by serving them, you'll discover it'll help take out the sting of jealousy. It'll help cut away the cancer of jealousy that will arise in your hearts towards them. Someone once said this, taking the illustration of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. They said, it is hard to throw stones when you are busy washing feet. That's a good statement, isn't it? It's hard to throw stones, throw criticisms and jealous accusations against others when you are fully engaged in washing the feet. And you know, one of the best illustrations of this, I think, in all of Scripture, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, is none other than King Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan was heir to the throne under Saul. And yet, Jonathan, although he was a very talented man himself, a very brave man, he fought bravely and courageously in many wars, battles. He was a charismatic individual. Men followed him. Men admired him. Although he was older than David, although he was a man who often spiritually was more mature than David, he was used by God to encourage and even correct David when David went wrong at times. Jonathan never allowed the spirit of jealousy or envy towards David to arise in his heart. Or if he did, he quickly cut it off. And he gives us a wonderful illustration of how you and I should serve those that we have the potential to be jealous of. How that we must overcome the spirit of envy. And instead of rejoicing in their downfall, rejoice when they're successful. Instead of hoping for them to fail, hope for them to succeed. And Jonathan, he must have heard of the prophecy of Samuel to his father Saul, how that the kingdom would be torn away from King Saul. He would have known, I'm very sure. He doubtless knew. And I'm sure he knew from observing David and probably even heard the rumors of how Samuel had anointed David to be the next king. I'm sure he was well aware that David would be God's choice to take the throne. In fact, in one of the statements he made before he died, he pointed out that David would become king, and he said, I will be next to you. I'll serve with you, David. And Jonathan shows us that it's very possible to break the chain of the spirit of envy and jealousy, to stop it getting root in our hearts and minds. And he did it by becoming a servant to David. He was generous, not just with his goods with David, but he encouraged David. He was generous with his time with David. He saw the best in David. He always sought to be a blessing to David. He defended David when his father said all kinds of evil against him. He did everything he could to take care of David, to be a blessing to David. And when King David heard the news that his beloved friend had been killed in the battle, David paid one of the greatest tributes in 2 Samuel to this man, Jonathan. And he knew that he would never get a friend like this again, or was unlikely to ever have a friend like Jonathan again. So selfless, so sacrificial, so always thinking the best of others, always rejoicing in the blessings in others' lives. And David lamented bitterly the passing of Jonathan. And you know, Jonathan shows us how you can truly serve others, and in serving others, cut out the cancer of jealousy and envy. Now, each day, let me finish by saying this. Each day, all of us have choices to make. You either let envy and jealousy get into your mind, take root, and then produce terrible fruit in your actions, in your words, or you focus on God's calling, God's promises. You come to God and seek His wisdom, His love, and serve others. And in doing so, root out, make the choice to root out the spirit of envy and jealousy that can arise in your heart. Don't focus on what you don't have. Don't compare with others. But rather focus on Christ. Focus on your identity in Him. And start each day by being grateful, by being thankful for what He has done for you, by what He has given you, and what opportunities He has for you to serve Him. And if you do all those things, there's no one thing I think that will solve this issue, but if you do all those things that I have outlined collectively, in a holistic way, complete way, I believe God will enable you, give you the grace to live the right way and to root out this terrible sin of jealousy and envy that will give you all kinds of mind problems if you let it take root and then produce fruit in your life. May God help you to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word. Thank Thee for what we have heard this evening, that there are those who have overcome this terrible sin of jealousy and envy. And they've done so by seeking God's grace, God's mercy, by trusting God's sovereignty, by refusing to compare themselves with others, and by simply taking up their cross daily to serve others and live a life that rejoices in God's blessings and gifts and opportunities in the lives of others, and also by having a thankful spirit rather than an unthankful spirit of the gifts and talents and opportunities that God has given them. Help us, Lord, to be like that. Give us the mind of Christ in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.